Please open your Bibles to Acts 22. In just a moment, I'm going to read our sermon text, and I'm going to ask Paul Donahoe to pray for our sermon. Acts 22. We love stories. We love good stories. Whether it's a great book that just pulls us in, or a fantastic movie, or a gripping TV series, or even real life, true life stories. My kids, they will on occasion ask me to tell a story from my life and childhood, usually the things that they can laugh at. My kids really enjoy laughing at me, and who can blame them? But we all like stories. The little ones, they say, tell me a story before we go to bed. And all the stories, at the heart of them, are really about answering one or two big questions. If you're thinking about the athlete story, the question is going to be, did he win the championship? Was he able to bring his team from behind? If it's the story of a politician, it's what's her legacy? How did she change the course of history for her country or the world? For the story of parents, it's, well, how did the kids turn out? For the business entrepreneur, it's what kind of company did they build? For scientists, the question is, what did they invent? What did they discover? Everyone has a story, not just fictional story, but real life stories. And in the end, we want to know the answer to the most important question that story tells. In Acts 22, Paul is telling the story of his life. And it's a story worth hearing and understanding. And at the heart of Paul's story are two questions. As we read the text, I want you to see if you can find the two questions that shaped Paul's life. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read our sermon text? Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense, to my testimony. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know His will and to see the Righteous One and to hear words from His mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Paul, would you pray for us, please? And you may be seated. Paul has been seized by a mob of angry Jews in Jerusalem. They believed that he had desecrated the temple by bringing Gentiles, pagans, into that sacred space, defiling it. Since most mobs aren't particularly known for reason, logic, sound judgment, they were simply going to kill him without listening. And so with the city in uproar, the Roman soldiers tasked with keeping peace step in. They take Paul into custody, and they're trying to sort out what's going on. They're trying to figure out what is happening and why they're all upset. When the centurion, the leader of the Roman soldiers, asks Paul to explain the situation, Paul asks for and is granted permission to address the entire crowd, to defend himself, to explain himself. And so Paul gives his Christian testimony, and it revolves around two questions. Did you notice what they were? The first one is found in verse 8, and the second is found in verse 10. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? These two questions are the most important questions you will ever ask and answer in your life. When your life story is told, when your obituary is written, there will be several things that will be highlighted. It'll describe who you married. It'll talk about your kids and grandkids, where you work, your hobbies, your community involvement, your significant contributions, outstanding traits and qualities about you. And people will be interested in those sorts of things. But in the eyes of heaven and in light of eternity, the two most important things about you are not who you married or where you work or how much money you had or what you achieved or accomplished or how many medals you won or what trophies you had displayed or how many good things you did in this life. Those are all well and good, but the two most important things revolve around these questions. Who are you, Lord? Who is Jesus to you? And what shall I do, Lord? In response to who Jesus is, how have you lived your life? That's the most important thing about you. That's the most important thing about me. Let's consider these questions from Paul's testimony and apply them to our lives. Let's think about these two questions and your life before Christ. We see this in verses 3 through 5. Paul explains that he was a Jew born in the city of Tarsus. This is a city located in the south central part of modern day Turkey. The city still exists today, by the way. There are 3 million people living in there. It's actually a 6,000 year old city. It's a very old, ancient city. Historically, it's very interesting because Tarsus was the place where Antony and Cleopatra first met. This is where they rendezvous with each other. It also happens to be the birthplace of Paul, who becomes the most significant figure in Christian history apart from the Lord Jesus himself. Tarsus was a university city. In the ancient world, there were three cities that were particularly renowned for their education. Athens and Alexandria are the other two, and Tarsus was the third. And so Paul grew up in this city, a very significant city, a well-educated city, but like most of our kids, who wants to stay at home and go to school, right? What do they want to do? We're going to go travel. And so those who lived in Tarsus, even though there was great learning there, most of them would travel because in the ancient world it was believed that's what you needed to do to be educated and well-read. So Paul leaves Tarsus and he goes to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most highly respected Jewish teachers of his day. He was a one-man Harvard of Jewish education. Paul was a brilliant man. and he describes himself as being zealous. He was intensely passionate and devoted to the practice, protection, and promulgation of the traditional Jewish religion. So much so, he actively advocated for and participated in the persecution of Christians everywhere. In fact, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, died at the hands of Paul and his cohorts. Before becoming a Christian, Paul, who was very intelligent, deeply religious, was also openly hostile to Jesus. For Paul, Jesus was a false teacher, an imposter. He was an enemy. And so what did Paul do? How did Paul live his life in response to Jesus? Everything he did was in order to try to stamp out what he called the way. That's what people who followed Jesus were called. They were members of the way. And he said, I'm going to stop this way. Well, what about you? When you think of your life before you became a Christian, who was Jesus to you and how did that shape your life? Now, it is unlikely that you were as passionate or as violent as Paul was, but maybe you were. Maybe you became a Christian at a very early age in your life, and so it would be hard to be characterized as being a zealot. But when we turn to Scripture and we think about what the Bible says about us, a very clear picture is painted of all of us before we are converted. Romans 8, verse 7 says that before we are Christians, we are hostile toward God. Romans 5:10 describes us as enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says that we are alienated from God, and we are enemies in our minds. Before anyone is a Christian, all of us are opposed to God and hostile toward Christ. And this is what makes the gospel so absolutely stunning. You see, in Romans 5, verse 6, the Bible says that Christ died not for the godly, but for the ungodly. And Romans 5:8 goes on to say that God loves us by sending Jesus to die for us, not when we were trying to be good, not when we had achieved some level of decency in our lives, but while we were sinners. Christ did not come to save people who deserve to be saved. None of us deserve that. He didn't come for those who were already His friends. He came and He died for those who hated Him, who were opposed to Him, who would have been just as happy to see Jesus and Christianity stamped out and disappear from the pages of history. Jesus came for those people and He turned His enemies into His friends. Now, maybe your story is kind of like my story. I grew up in the early days of my life in a house where my parents said, we're going to church. How many of you grew up in church? Yeah, a lot of us did. I grew up in a church that preached the good news of Jesus. I was about 6 years old when I professed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have a lot of memory of life before six. Can anybody remember life before six? Yeah, how many of you can remember? Not much. Yeah, some of you. All the seven-year-olds, yeah, I remember what it was. Yeah. You know, when you're four, five, six, 7 years old, You can be naughty, right? But none of us would really say, well, that's a bad kid. In fact, we're a little shocked when we find somebody who is truly bad. We're horrified when we turn on the news and we hear a story of some young teenager doing this horrific deed. That's what is so, if you've been following the news out of Goodfield, what is so utterly shocking and heartbreaking and bewildering. How can someone so young do something so awful and evil and wicked? And we start to think, well, I'm pretty good. But my friends, you need to understand, it doesn't matter how old you are. You start off, you begin life from day one as an enemy of God. It's a mercy of God that you grow up in a church and with a Christian family who will teach you and show you how to love God and to worship Him. But make no mistake, before you encounter Christ personally, you are opposed to Him. And all of us are born as sinners, alienated from Him. So it's so good that Jesus breaks into our lives. Let's consider next these two questions and our encounter with Christ in verses 6 through 11. In His awesome mercy, Christ breaks through. At noon, He was blinded by light from heaven. And He hears a voice that only He can discern, only He can understand. But it is clear and it is direct. This is awesome, sovereign, omnipotent grace from God and Christ penetrating Paul's hostile heart. Paul wasn't looking to become a Christian. Paul was not a seeker. He was not voted most likely to become a prominent Christian missionary by his peers at the school of Gamaliel. He was the last person you would expect to become a Christian. But what happened? Jesus broke into his life. Jesus came in. This morning as we think about Thanksgiving and we list all of the blessings that we have, let us put at the top of the list, thank You, Lord, for Your grace that brought me to You. Thank You, Lord, for coming into my life. Thank You, Lord, for seizing my heart. Thank You, Lord, for opening my eyes, opening my ears. Thank You for bringing me to Yourself. No one comes to the Father unless Jesus brings them. It is God's grace. And that's God's grace here in Paul's life. As Jesus breaks in, He asks a great question. Hey, Saul, that's the Jewish form of his name. Paul is what the Gentiles called him. Saul is what he was called when he was around his Jewish friends. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you attacking me? You know, when you attack Christ's church, when you attack Christ's people, you are attacking Him. And Paul can only ask, who are You, Lord? Who are You? And the answer, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the real historical flesh and blood man who came from heaven to die on the cross for your sins and rise from the dead. I'm Jesus who's embodied in the church that you're trying to destroy. I'm Jesus who is the one true light, the only way of salvation. I'm Savior and Lord, Paul. So what should I do? Everything I tell you to do. That's it. I don't know what your conversion experience was like, but it probably did not include a blinding light on a road and a voice from heaven. Some of you may have been converted in a very dramatic way. Some of you may have been a little a little slower. I remember in my conversion experience, it was probably over a period of a month, 3 weeks or so, where as we gathered as a church and we would sing and pray and hear the sermon, I would sit in the pew with my family and I felt a need, an urge to respond. And I wasn't quite sure what I needed to do. I wasn't quite sure how to respond, but I knew something needed to change. And so several weeks went by. For me, the conversion experience took about 3 weeks. Some of you, when you had your babies, it was real quick. For some of you, it 24 hours or something like that. I don't know. So some people spiritually are born really quick, just like Paul, and others it's a little slower. But it's still God working in all of our lives. So my question for you is, have you encountered Christ? Not just, oh, I have warm feelings toward Christianity. Oh, I have happy thoughts toward Jesus. No, have you encountered Christ in a way that you say, Jesus, you are Savior, you are Lord, I give you myself. I surrender to you. Or are you still in a place of rejection? Where you say, you know what? I know what they say about you. I know that they say you died. I know they say you rose. And even if you did, that's nice, but I'm going to still live my life. Where are you? Have you encountered Christ? Finally, Paul's testimony wraps up with these two questions in his life with Christ. Verses 12 to 16. Paul's led to Damascus where he meets a Christian named Ananias who was probably on Paul's hit list as he was on the way to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. Ananias welcomes Paul into the Christian family. Brother Saul, I love that. Brother Saul, aren't you thankful for those people who welcome us into the Christian family? Make us a part. And he explained Christ's mission to him. He baptized him and he helped him get started. Paul, your mission in life is to change from being a persecutor of the church, trying to stamp out the church, to a builder of the church. From a persecutor of Christ to a proclaimer of Christ. So what about you? What's your story? Who are you, Jesus? Savior and Lord. You're King. You're boss. You're in charge. What shall I do? Everything He commands. What does Jesus command? Love God. Love your neighbors. Pursue holiness. Practice mercy. Be His witness. Make disciples. No matter the cost. So what's your story this morning? When your life story is told, the most important thing about you will be an answer to these questions. Who is Jesus in your life? And how did you respond? Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? What's your story? How will you answer? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I plead with you to repent. That means to turn away from your sin and rebellion and believe in Jesus. Give your life to Him. Commit to Him. Show it by being baptized. If you're a Christian this morning, write your story through faithful and true obedience to Him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, You are our Lord, our Savior, and our King. May we do all You would have us to do today and every day. Our lives belong to You. So may we represent You faithfully and humbly in this world. And oh, how grateful we are for Your grace broke into our lives, that opened us to receive the gift of faith to believe, so that we could be your children forever and ever. Father, I pray that you would be at work through your Spirit this morning to convert the lost and to help us Christians become more faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.